Abortion touches every part of your life. Here's Kelly Roy's experience.
Abortion's like a tree that gets planted right in the middle of your life, and it reaches, the roots reach out and touch everything. And until you go through an abortion recovery program, I don't think a lot of women realize just how that root is touching everything.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, January 21st. This week, the United States marks the anniversary of the landmark Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade that makes abortion legal. Nancy had a chance to talk with a panel of guests about the way abortion affects women and men. They were at a makeshift studio, and you'll notice the audio isn't pristine, but the message is powerful. Here's Nancy.
We're talking this week with three people, two women and a man, who have been impacted by abortion. We heard yesterday the story of Kelly Roy and Jason Jones, who as a man was affected when his girlfriend's dad forced her to have an abortion. And today we're hearing from Rebecca Porter, and then we'll bring it back together and hear from all three. What is involved in the healing process? What are some of the lies about abortion that people are believing? And what can be done to point people to the light and to the grace and the truth that are in Jesus Christ, which is where we always want to go, to the cross and to the gospel. But you know, the cross is not good news to us, and the gospel is not good news to us until we realize that we are sinners and that we need God's forgiveness. And Rebecca, I know for you, there were a whole series of wrong choices that led you to the point of realizing that you needed God's forgiveness and God's grace. Take us back to what led you to the choice to take the life of your unborn.
I would say what actually led me to the choice was shame. And the shame came from a horrible incident in my life. I was not brought up in a Christian home, very dysfunctional family, but I met a wonderful young man. I was 18. I was married at 19, and I was a widow at 20. He was killed by a drunk driver 2 weeks after our first anniversary, and then 4 weeks later, I found out that I was 16 weeks pregnant, and I went to a local it said women's health clinic, free pregnancy test. And I went to see a doctor because I'd had two home pregnancy tests that were negative. So I went to see the doctor. They said, yes, you're pregnant. I was in shock. My husband had died, you know, a month prior to this. And they said, well, do you know how far along you are? And I said, I have no idea. It's been so long. So he said, well, you can come back. The doctor can give you a pelvic. I agreed. I remember he said it was 16 weeks, and I just started crying. And then he said to me that, well, we normally don't do the procedure that far along. And I said, excuse me, what are you talking about? And he says, well, we normally don't do the procedure. And I had no clue that I was actually in an abortion clinic. And I told him, I said, I'm crying because my husband is not here to share this wonderful news with me. But that abortionist had said some key words. He said, we can help you with your problem. So I feel like that's where the seed was planted. So I did have my son. I was very thankful that God allowed me to have part of my husband. But during this time, too, I was very angry at God. I was not brought up in a Christian household, but I was very angry that God took my husband from me. And when my son was about 5 months old, we had a friend, an acquaintance, and he had come over and he would see the baby. And one thing led to another. One night we had too much to drink and it became sexual. And from that, I became pregnant. And I was so afraid that if people knew that I was pregnant, that they would think in some way that I did not love my husband, because I even felt like I was committing adultery. And so it was so just full of shame. And so I knew where to go, where to fix my problem. And I went and had another pregnancy test, went and told this young man that I was pregnant and I'd scheduled abortion for the next day, and turned around and walked out of the room. So they did tell me it was a blob of tissue. And even because I was already so far along, I never had early fetal development information. So I believed him. I was very early in the pregnancy, and that's when I had my actual first abortion. My son was 6 months old, and I remember my girlfriend was babysitting, and when I came home from the abortion clinic, I lived in a house where my bedroom was upstairs, and my son was in my girlfriend's arms at the top of the stairs, and he was crying, and his arms were reaching out for me, and I can remember just thinking, how am I going to get up those stairs? I was so much in pain, and by the time I made it to the top of the stairs, I just said, I can't take him. Can you stay a little bit longer? And I just went and laid down and pulled the covers over my head and just cried. But after that, when my son would begin to cry, even at that time, I don't think I even recognized it as like a subconscious reminder of the abortion, but I couldn't hold him. I mean, this was my son, that I love so dearly. So when he would begin to cry, I would just leave him in his crib or playpen, and I would walk out of the room. And it was not only my son, but it was other babies. You know, people would come into a room with a baby, and I'd be making an excuse, you know, walking out. I used to joke, I don't do babies. And later, years later, when I did tell my mom about my abortions, she said to me, I knew something changed in you, because I can remember you watched that movie, Cheaper by the Dozen, and you said, Mommy, I'm going to have a dozen babies. And she said, I had a dozen, 12 baby dolls when I was a little girl. So for me to, you know, I don't do babies, mm-hmm. was a major change in my life. And as I got, you know, older, and I did become pregnant again about 6 years later, I remarried. And during that whole pregnancy with my son, I was so afraid that something was going to be wrong, that God was going to punish me, that my son was going to be disabled or deformed or something, you know, paying me back. And praise God, he was fine. Then about another additional 6 years, I found myself pregnant again. And by this time, though, I was living in the bars. I was doing drugs. I was not married. I was just a very angry young woman. And then I said, oh, well, I'm not going to start over. You know, I'm waiting for my sons to be grown so I didn't have to pay for babysitters anymore. And with that, when I became pregnant, then for that third time, I said, there's no way I'm going to start over. Went, found the local abortion clinic, went to a different one from the first one, and had the abortion. And while I was there, all they talked to me about was birth control. You know, that I had gotten pregnant every time while I was on the pill. So they said, well, then you need to take a Depo-Provera shot. You take it once every 3 months. Oh, you can't get pregnant with this shot. So I believed them, took the shot, and had a very bad reaction to it. And then from that, I said, there's no way I'm going to have another one 3 months later. So I was waiting for my cycle to start so I could go back on the pill. And then that's when I found out that I was actually pregnant again. And I was so, so angry. I believed the people at the abortion clinic, and angry at myself. I told my boyfriend at the time, I can't do this again. I've already had two abortions. I cannot do this again. I want to have my baby. I want to place my baby for adoption. In my mind, I'd already had it figured out. I had a sister that I could go live with out of state. Nobody would even have to know I was pregnant. But the father said that his parents would not allow one of their children to be given away. And I just felt so defeated, because men don't have a say, but they do have a say in adoption. And he said that he would not allow me to place a baby for adoption. And I just wasn't going to have another baby. So I went back again and had that third abortion, and crying, walking in the door, I was crying, did not want to be there. It's like they just want to take your money. No one tried to stop me, no counseling. Got up on the table, and I remember staring up at the ceiling, and the nurse, there was a nurse there, and she walked over to me, and she patted me on the arm, and she says, oh, it'll be okay. It'll be over soon. I wouldn't even look at her, because I knew what I was doing was not okay, and I knew it wouldn't be over soon, and I just stared up at the ceiling. And after a little while, the abortionist came in. You know, they don't say anything to you. There's no doctor-patient relationship. Came in, the procedure started. I don't even think he spoke to me. I just stared at the ceiling the whole time, and then I could hear the nurse. She walked down to the end of the table where the procedure was happening. And for some reason, I did look over at her about the same time she looked down at what he was doing. And then I heard her say, "Oh, look, twins." And she looked up at me, and then she smiled at me. And I just remember, like, seeing her in slow motion. I'm sure I must have went into shock. But the first things out of my mouth was, "Oh, my God, what have I done?" And then I just began to scream, "Stop, stop, please stop." And I tried getting up off the table. Then the abortionist began to scream at me that to lay still. He couldn't stop what he was doing. They actually had to bring someone in to hold me down on that table while they finished the procedure. Later, he did come into the recovery area, and he said that he apologized for the nurse's behavior, that he would speak to her. And from that, I knew that the nurses, they aren't supposed to tell the women about their pregnancies and about their children. But I believe that God allowed me to hear that day so that it would truly open my eyes to what abortion really was. And even though, yes, I walked out of that abortion clinic that day, and I wanted to die. I did try to commit suicide twice within the next 3 months. But I knew that I would never have anything to do with abortion again. I wouldn't give my girlfriend rides. I wouldn't loan them money. Years before, I had even encouraged my sister, before this last abortion, to also abort her child. And praise God, she didn't listen to me, because my niece is now in college and she's going to be a doctor. So there was so much guilt and shame that I had to deal with. But from even the trying to commit suicide, the Lord allowed me to live, and He didn't allow me to die. And from that, that is where my salvation came. And I'm so grateful. And I would have never thought that the Lord would have me doing what I'm doing now. Because even that night, when I got on my knees beside my bed, and I said, asked the Lord into my heart, and I said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you ask. Just don't let me go back to my life." I was a crack cocaine addict at one point in my life. I said, "I'll do whatever you ask." Now, would I have thought He would ask me to share this testimony now publicly and even worldwide? No. But I am so grateful for His deliverance, for His forgiveness, for His mercy and grace in my life. And this is why I share, because I don't want other women to make that same choice that I have and gone through the things that I have.
And that's really why each of you has gotten involved in this mission, because you've seen the devastating consequences of abortion. And you don't want other people, women or men, to have to experience those consequences. Rebecca, it's interesting to me, you said the Lord opened your eyes, or God used even what that nurse said, "Oh, it's twins," to open your eyes to what abortion really was. Do you think that a lot of people don't really know what abortion is?
I think they desensitize themselves to it, because I also feel the Lord allowed me to see my baby because He was showing me this is what it is. So when people, and Rebecca and I are not the only women who have walked through something like that. There are thousands upon thousands, I know, women out there that have this secret that they're carrying around. I often wonder, I guess, I can't speculate what people think, how they really feel, but I often wonder if they truly understood what was happening and what was going on, what is involved. I don't know that they would be so for it. I mean, that's my hope, but I don't know that.
And Jason, hasn't there been a concerted effort on the part of a lot of people over a lot of years to tell people it's something other than what it really is?
Yes, Nancy, and I think the pro-life movement has been incredibly successful in educating America on the dignity of the child in the womb. And now with the post-abortion healing movement, and now people who have suffered in the wake of abortion, and now that their voices are being heard, we know that the problem of a crisis pregnancy doesn't end with an abortion. In fact, that's where the problem begins. And we see it in the popular culture. We see it in television shows, movies, radio. There was an episode of This American Life I was thinking of when Rebecca was talking about why you shouldn't recommend to your friends that they have abortion. This is liberal national public radio talking about recommending to your friend to have an abortion, but then you have to see the child as they grow when they don't take your advice and how that convicts you. So I think now we know as a culture that the child in the womb is a human being with dignity. The problem is what the abortion industry plays on is just the consumer, that woman in the crisis. They just need to make her doubt at the moment when she's in a position to have to make that decision. So even though we're changing the culture dramatically so, in the 1980s, I think only 36% of Americans self-identified as pro-life. Now it's well over 50%. But what the abortion industry plays on is the young woman who's isolated and alone and that moment of decision. Just make them doubt. Just make them fear. Just make them ashamed. They're very good at that. And men are very clever. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear what Rebecca's boyfriend did. Men do that. There's a radio talk show host named Likas, national radio talk show host, who on his show, he tells men, if you get your girlfriend pregnant, don't tell her to have an abortion. Tell her how much you love her. Tell her that you want to be with her for the rest of your life and that you want to get married, you want to have kids, but not right now. We need time together. He's like, and once you get her to have that abortion, you got to break up with her because abortion destroys women. This is a national radio talk show host who says this on the air. So many women are coerced into having an abortion. Men become agents of the abortion industry.
And as you told us in yesterday's program, in the case of your girlfriend when you were a teenager, it was her dad.
Or her father.
How common or uncommon is that?
I find that my story is incredibly common. When I share it with folks, they say, well, that's an amazing story. Well, no, it's not. It's not amazing. It's not isolated. It's just very common.
And why would parents push their children to have abortions?
Pride, you know, a shame. When I was director of Hawaii Right to Life, I would oftentimes get pastors' daughters calling me that their father was encouraging them to have an abortion. And it's just pride and shame. You know, the devil doesn't care if you're pro-life all the time, so long as you're quote-unquote pro-choice when you have to make that decision.
If he can get that doubt, if he can, you know, because I grew up in that Christian home. And the interesting thing is I was isolated away from that at that moment. I was isolated at the time from where I do know my parents would never have suggested that. I realized that there are parents out there that say, you know, what are people going to think? And the thing is that I would say to them, don't. It doesn't matter. God is the giver of all life. No matter the circumstances, He is the one that gives life, and that it would destroy your daughter. It would destroy what has been placed inside of her. But the enemy does get you isolated and plants just enough fear, just enough doubt, or has someone say just the right thing. You know, like with me yesterday, I shared that, you know, someone said to me, well, your parents forgave you for getting pregnant the first time. Are they really going to be able to forgive you? And you take that and you transfer that and assume, well, no, because I have grown up in that Christian home. And if my parents can't, then that means God can't. And that's just a lie. It's not true.
And so we're really saying that honesty, truthfulness, and repentance are needed in all quarters, wherever there has been complicity, not just the women who've had the abortions, but the abortionists, the people in the abortion industry, the parents, the boyfriends. We can't get cleansed by the blood of Jesus until there's recognition of where we have sinned and willingness to repent of that. You see that happening, Jason, as you're out challenging people. So you're very, in the face about this issue. Are people listening?
I call it confrontational evangelism, and I do think they're listening. But there is a problem, especially, and when I was an atheist in the pro-life movement, I was the director of Hawaii Right to Life, and I would speak at a different church every week. I actually created a fundraising program called the Peace Plan, bringing peace to Hawaii by ending the war on the unborn, elderly, and sick through prayer, education, action, coalition building, and equipping. And I was an atheist, but I wanted to go talk to churches, and so I said, I'll put prayer in there, and they'll like that. And I would go speak to churches, and they didn't know I was an atheist. No one ever assumed, because I was the director of Hawaii Right to Life. But I would get often frustrated when I would try to meet with pastors to talk about this, and they would tell me, well, we don't have this problem in our church. And I'd say, well, according to Planned Parenthood's research arm, 33% of women have had abortions, and I don't think your church is much different. And if one out of three of the women in your church were alcoholics, would you talk about alcoholism? If one out of three of the men in your church were beating their wives, would you talk about domestic violence? Well, one out of three women in your church are suffering day in and day out from the pain of an abortion they had, and you're not talking about it? That's shameful. And as men who are involved in abortion, you know, we have a special obligation to speak out. And I tell men, if you are responsible for an abortion, whether because you were having sex outside of marriage, and so you put a woman in that position because that's irresponsible, and every time you do that, you're potentially putting a woman in that position.
And really that was...
And that's what I did.
So
I
am responsible.
I had to repent of that.
Even though you didn't want her to have the abortion.
I didn't want her to have the abortion. She didn't want to have an abortion, but my behavior created the situation. So I am responsible. So as men who are responsible for abortions, every time we hear someone undermine the dignity of the child in the womb and we don't speak up, that's another betrayal of our child. Every time we support a candidate publicly who supports abortion, that's another betrayal of our child. And God forbid, every time you walk into a voting booth and you vote for a candidate who denies the dignity of your child in the womb, that is another betrayal of your child. We have a special duty. When men have an abortion, when men are involved in an abortion, they emotionally explode. It goes out of them. Women implode. So men, you find, they become very violent. They become very promiscuous for different reasons than women who have abortions may do the same thing, but it's sort of a rage with the world around them. My first year in the Army, I had 3 Article 15s for fighting. I became very aggressive, very angry, but we explode. Women implode. So men.
And I think a lot of people probably don't realize, and that's why we're wanting to tell these stories,
right?
What it is that women, you think she has the abortion, maybe there's regret, but my eyes have been opened listening to some of the stories here at this conference of the extent to which this pain and suffering and dysfunction and sinful ramifications and ripple effect goes with them through all of life.
It's almost like when I explain it, whenever I'm speaking, I say abortion's like a tree that gets planted right in the middle of your life, and it reaches, the roots reach out and touch everything. And until you go through an abortion recovery program, I don't think a lot of women realize just how that root is touching everything. A lot of women, I've talked with women, they didn't realize that the reason they struggle with depression was because of their abortion, that the reason why they have a rough relationship in their marriage, especially if the couple was together at the time, if it was, you know, the same couple and they got married later, they don't realize until they go through the recovery how this tree has spread out and touched everything, their relationships with God, with other people.
Rebecca, your lack of interest in children.
Yes.
Right after mm-hmm. having the abortion. You had a 6-month-old, but all of a sudden there's this aversion to children.
Yes, and that was very hard. And even, you know, 20-some years later, God has a sense of humor, because I did work in a pregnancy care center for 4.5 years, counseling women, sharing my testimony, you know, helping these women choose life. And then they'd come back in and bring their babies, and here I am holding all these babies. So God really did restore that to me, and I'm so thankful. I went through the Forgiven and Set Free Bible study, and the first chapter says, "How do I know where I need healing?" And there's a question in there that says, "Do you have trouble bonding with your child, or are you overprotective of your children?" And it was like, when I read that question, it was the light bulb going off. Until that time, I still didn't kind of even get it. But I knew when it says, "Do you have trouble bonding?" That was me. And so a lot of times women, they just don't even realize what's causing that problem. And we hear that a lot of women. They want to replace that baby that they have aborted. But even when that baby comes, many times once it's born, then they don't want anything to do with it. And that's very sad. So you see how it affects our culture mm-hmm. and our nation. There's studies that show that child abuse figures go up. I know for myself, I was not physically abusive, but it was an emotional abusive to my sons. You know, I was just not there for them. Mm-hmm. And spiritually, I had no really desire to have them in church, because I didn't want to be in church, because if I was in church, then, oh my gosh, you know, somebody may talk about abortion. Didn't want to go there.
You know, something interesting that I've heard in all of you refer to is this whole issue of anger, and angry at God, angry at the person who may have pushed you toward this, anger at the counselors who didn't counsel.
Angry at yourself.
And you think about what an angry culture we have, and this random violence that is rampant in the culture. And you wonder how much of it, Jason, may be connected to abortion-related issues.
I think if 1 out of 3 Americans suffer from the pain of abortion in their past, in my family, my grandfather was a veteran of the Korean War and World War II. You could ask him about World War II, but there was a rule in the family: do not bring up the Korean War. The only time my father ever hit me was once we were sitting in front of the television, my father, my grandfather, and I. Something came on about Korea, And just without thinking, I said, Grandpa, what was Korea like? And before I could finish like, my father's hand was right across my face. Because the pain of what he saw in Korea was so overwhelming that it was just devastating to my grandfather. Well, that pain, one out of three Americans, one out of three men, one out of three women have that pain. And we're not allowed to talk about that. We're not allowed to talk about the pain that abortion causes. I know as a man, when I finally was on the verge of becoming a Christian, and like C.S. Lewis said, he was the most reluctant convert, I was too. And I remember thinking, if I become a Christian, I won't be angry anymore. And I worked around a lot of Christians in the pro-life movement, and I thought they were lazy because I'd work 24-hour days. I'd work, you know, I was driven by anger, and I thought if I become healed, it will rob me of some of my motivation. Well, that's not true. It just transformed it into something that was healthy. Mm-hmm. But I remember knowing it was true, and I'm saying, God, if I accept you, I will stop being angry. And if I stop being angry, I'm going to stop working so hard. I was not formed, but this is just how my brain was working. I did not want to be healed. And I liked that I was angry. I liked that it was what was driving me, was anger. And I was kicked out of dorms in college for fighting. And I channeled it. I started fighting in Japan as a kickboxer, and I got involved in, but at the same time was all disordered. I was angry. We see these news story after news story about high school girls beating up other high school girls. Mm-hmm. Well, where do you think this rage is coming from? So many of these girls are post-abortive.
Right.
So many. Every time I speak at a junior high or a high school or a church, any church, I know that I am speaking to women who suffer every day from the pain of abortion.
And men who've been impacted as well.
Right.
And men, definitely.
My husband was full of a lot of anger also. When I went through my healing, we were actually separated. We've been married now for 11 years, but the first 5 years of our marriage was, we separated five times. And the Lord took me through my healing and actually ended up taking him through his healing also. And it's just so totally different now. And I'd been home for a year, and my husband had said to me, do you realize it's been a year since you've been home? And which, of course, as women, we keep track of those things. And I'm like, oh, really? And he said, it's been the best year of our marriage. And that meant so much for me. And I was just really surprised. And then he said, it's because of all my anger that I had at myself, and I would take it out on you, and I'm so sorry. And the Lord did. He reconciled our marriage, and it's been totally. Now, does my husband still get angry? Yes, he does, but it's not that same explosive self-hatred, take it out on you kind of same thing. So God's just done a wonderful work. So when you even realize how abortion affects marriages, the mm-hmm. relationships between the man and the woman, and so there's just a lot of healing even in that area that God, I think, has desires to accomplish in the husband and wives.
That's Rebecca Porter talking with Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's describing the healing the Lord can provide after an abortion. We also heard from Kelly Roy and Jason Jones. Well, our three guests are healing from the effects of abortion and speaking up about it. Tomorrow, hear why they're taking this message to schools, film festivals, and one-on-one conversations with hurting women. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Live Action Ministries.